I'm going to pray for us as we come to this passage, and then we'll look at it together. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the comfort it holds for us, and also for the challenge it often holds for us. And we pray that as we look at this, it seems to me quite challenging passage, that you would help us to hear your voice in it today. Amen. My wife Sarah's parents live on the Isle of Wight, near the promenade from Totland to Colwell Bay. It's this lovely wide concrete prom with mosaics in the ground, and the sea on your left, the way we normally walk it, the sea on your left and the cliffs on your right, scattered with restaurants and often busy with tourists, at least before lockdown. But in December 2012, the island was hit by heavy storms, and when we visited that Christmas, it looked quite different. We came as we walked to a great wide crack along the road, from the width of it, from left to right. And as we stood facing it behind us, the prom looked completely normal. But ahead of us was just this messy heap of giant concrete blocks, as if a giant had had a tantrum with his Lego, with the sea crashing over them and rocks from the cliff all mixed in with them. In the storms in the night, the cliff had collapsed, and a section of the road about 100 metres long had been pushed 20 metres out to sea, as if it were made of Lego. And standing at that point where the safe, familiar road was behind us and that catastrophic mess was ahead of us was oddly frightening. Because it had happened in the night, nobody had actually been hurt, as far as I know. But it was easy to picture a busy summer's evening with pedestrians and bikes and perhaps the odd car, pottering along, travelling happily on this wide, safe, comfortable, familiar road, only to be dropped off the edge, smashed and drowned in the sea. Well, picture that road, if you would, in your mind, as we come to today's passage. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So begins the last section, as Sam said before, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you look it up on Wikipedia, you'll find that it's famous for summarizing Jesus' ethical teaching. It's widely quoted both inside and outside the church, perhaps one of the best known bits of the Bible. Blessed are the peacemakers, love your enemies, seek and you will find. But in verse 13, as we turn the page, and if you happen to have a church Bible, it literally happens as you turn the page, which is quite striking. At the top of verse 13, the tone changes significantly, doesn't it? Many years ago, we watched the film Bridge to Terabithia at home. I don't know if you've seen that or read the book, Bridge to Terabithia. So it's a great film, actually. The blurb on the back of the DVD describes it as a gentle, magical fantasy. And the first three quarters of the film are just like that. It's about two lonely children exploring an enchanted forest behind their house, which is filled with all kinds of wonderful CGI creatures. But shortly before the end, well, I'll try not to spoil it too much for you, but it takes a tragic turn. There's a death in the real world. And you find that the story isn't at all about what you thought it was. It's definitely not a film, by the way, to rent with small kids. Don't believe what it says on the back. But challenging as that ending is, it is vital to understand the message that the author wanted to communicate with her story. Well, how much more important then to do so with the words of the living God? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29 is Jesus' vital ending to the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to read it to understand what we've heard before, what we've been listening to over past weeks, and as we've studied this passage before. Now, our chunk today, it's a long passage, it's a really long passage, and we won't get to look at every verse of it. But it has two bookends. Verses 13 and 14 which I just read to you, describe life as two roads, one narrow, one broad. And then verses 28 to 29, at the very tail of the passage, describe the crowd's amazement at Jesus' authority. It's Matthew's final comment on the Sermon on the Mount. And in between those two bookends, there are three, I mean, if you imagine it as a shelf, there are three little books on the shelf, three picture stories which help us understand the roads. The first in verse 15 to 20, about fruitful and fruitless prophets, which we thought a little bit about in the family spot. Then the second in verses 21 to 23, about true and false disciples. Then in verses 24 to 27, about wise and foolish builders. And we won't be able to take all of those books off the shelf and read them properly between the two bookends today, but we'll look at them a little bit. And the key to understanding the shape of them, I think, is to look at those two bookends. So let's do that. The first one is in verses 13 to 14. Let me read it again in full. "Enter through the narrow gate," says Jesus, "for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There is no third way here, is there? This one rather brutally short paragraph sums up all human life as a binary split: the road to life or the road to destruction. And sadly, many people, most people, more people, travel the latter. And it's important to realize straight away that this is addressed both to people without and within the church, to people inside and outside the church as we know it. That means there will be people who claim to be, or think even more sadly that they are, followers of Jesus, but are in fact on that terrible broad road. We can see that in all three of the picture stories, can't we? The picture stories between the bookends. So in verse 15, there are deliberate false prophets who bear bad fruit. And a tree bearing bad fruit ends up on the bonfire, verse 19. It's the road to destruction. In verse 21, the false disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do great Christian stuff in your name?" And he'll reply, "I never knew you. Get away from me." The road to destruction. And then in verse 24, the foolish disciple, the foolish builder, hears Jesus' commands but doesn't obey them, doesn't obey him. And so the house of his or her life comes crashing down in the storm. The road to destruction. If you find this uncomfortable, I have to say so do I. And we need to remember that warnings are kinder than silence. If people are headed for disaster, then like a good doctor, the gracious thing for Jesus to do is to warn us and tell us the remedy. And that's what this passage is here for. And so he does, and so Matthew does, in the second bookend in verse 28 and 29. Let me read it to you. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." That distinctive authority of Jesus Christ is what sets him apart from every other voice on earth. Others may advise or persuade or coerce or cajole, but Jesus Christ commands with the authority of his Father. And of course, that means that ignoring his voice has consequences, doesn't it? The consequences we saw in those picture book stories: the fruitless tree on the bonfire, the self-absorbed disciple turned away from heaven, the foolish house builder collapsed on the sand. So what is the difference between the two roads? That's the crucial question, isn't it? That's what we're prompted to ask by this passage. What is the difference between the two roads of verses 13 and 14? The answer, I think, must be this. The narrow road is travelled by those who submit to the authority of Jesus. I don't have, I'm afraid, any other nice headings this morning. I'm normally quite a sort of structure person in my thinking, and I struggled with this one a bit because I couldn't find nice headings for it. We'll look at each road again in a minute, but that sentence, that slightly long sentence, I think is the best summary of today's passage. So if you're the note-making type, you might want to draw a box around it or put some stars next to it or something. Let me say it again. The narrow road is travelled by those who submit to the authority of Jesus. Well, let's think about the broad road first and then come back to the narrow road by contrast. For many years, particularly when we were younger, Sarah and I drove each Easter up from Cambridge to Skegness for the Word Alive conference. It was a feature of our year and one we loved very much. And actually, the drive up there was a lovely beginning to the holiday each time, up through the fens in Sarah's tiny white Mini with the rust hole in the bonnet, listening to cassette tapes of Deacon Blue and Beautiful South. And if you're under 40, you'll need to Google both cassette tapes and Deacon Blue and Beautiful South. And for me, the point where it felt like we'd left home and started on the holiday was that bit of the A1M near Peterborough when it suddenly gets really, really wide. I don't know if you've ever driven there and you know that section. Most of the M11 is a rather weedy, pathetic little motorway, and the A1 is a bit like that as well. It's two lanes most of the way. But around Peterborough, suddenly all these roads merge into it and out of it. It becomes incredibly wide for a little stretch. Far too many lanes. We haven't driven it for a long time, and I'm sure nostalgia makes it seem much bigger than it really was. But in that tiny little car, it felt like we'd wandered onto an airport runway, absolutely massive, with hundreds of lanes and signs to all different destinations. Or perhaps today, if Jesus were speaking today, he might have used a motorway as the illustration of the broad road. The broad road has many lanes, lanes for all kinds and speeds of people. There are lanes for the generous and the selfish, the joyful and the sad. There are lanes for those who approve wholeheartedly of Christian ethics, lanes for those who are fans of other ethical systems or none at all. New lanes are created on the fly as each new person merges in with their own view. In fact, the only thing in common among the diverse travellers of the broad road is that the intrusion of Jesus' authority would not be welcome. Others may advise, may inspire, may suggest, but the driver is in charge. Some may want to fold into their travelling style, their driving style, ethical hints from the Bible, perhaps even very substantial and life-changing instructions from the Bible, but always with the proviso that they can take it or leave it. And that, at the end of the day, is not submission to Jesus' authority. If I choose the bits that I like, if I choose which parts of my life I apply them to, you can see that I'm still in the center. I'm still in the driving seat. It has been interesting, hasn't it, I think, listening to the conversations about easing lockdown in the media over the past month. There's a significant and vocal crowd arguing that legal restrictions on individual freedoms are fundamentally wrong, even if those freedoms might endanger the lives of others. Now, I don't want to trivialise what is a really complex decision, but that particular argument is a really ugly window, isn't it, onto why the broad road is so easy to find. That mindset is built into the human psyche. It is our instinct to put ourselves in charge. Individualism, individual freedom, is our cultural default. It is an easy road to find, but it ends vividly in destruction. Remember that picture of the road that I started with. There's no final barrier to stop you carrying on, just a cliff edge over which vehicles tumble unaware, one after another after another. It is a sober picture, isn't it? So what about the narrow road, the second one that Jesus describes? Well, if the first is like a motorway, perhaps a better modern illustration for the second would be a country lane, one of those tiny little white dotted roads that the GPS doesn't know about and which you have to look really hard at to believe isn't a wrinkle in your map. You have to look for it carefully, you have to look for the entrance carefully, and you have to drive slowly along it or you'll end up in a tree or a ditch. Few people find it, and few people choose it, because to do so is to give up your freedom. We sometimes sing a song at St. Pat's called Jesus is the Mighty, Mighty King. We haven't done it for a little while, over Zoom, I don't think. But back in the days when we met in person, we'd ask for a few volunteers at the front and we'd use their names in the chorus. Do you remember that? And do you remember kind of eyes to the floor to try and avoid being volunteered for it if you were in church? Mark is not the boss. Sarah is not the boss. David is not the boss. Jesus is the boss. Well, it's a simple illustration, but actually traveling the narrow road is really just that. In my family, Mark is not the boss. With my staff at work, Mark is not the boss. When I spend my time or my money, Mark is not the boss. Even for the thoughts that travel through my mind, Mark must not be the boss. Because on this narrow road, well, it isn't actually my family or my staff or my time or my money or even my mind. All those things are on loan to me for a little while from the one under whose authority I travel. It is a very hard road because it involves giving up your crown and handing it to Jesus. But the destination is life. Did you spot that contrast in the first two verses? Not destruction, but life. And we can learn a bit more about life, I think, and what it means by life in this passage from those three picture stories. So let's take them down off the shelf, as I normally do at home, slightly out of order. So I'm going to start from the right of the shelf and then go to the left. Let's start with the first one from the end, the story of the two houses. Travellers on the narrow road will obey Jesus. Travellers on the narrow road will obey Jesus. It's the obvious but often overlooked message of the houses on the rock and the sand, isn't it? Often when you read the children's books, the picture stories of this one, it seems to be about the guy with the nice house being willing to take in the guy with the collapsed house at the end of the story in the rain. And they end up inside having a cup of tea together. And that's certainly a good moral message as well, to shelter those who don't have somewhere to live. But it's not the point of the story. The house built on the rock stands in the storm. The one built on the stand sand collapses. What is the difference? Is one a churchgoer and the other not? No. Is one regular with his quiet times and the other tends to prefer Netflix? No, that's not the difference. Both are tuned in to Jesus' words, verses 24 and 26. Both hear the words of Jesus. But only the wise man, the builder on the rock, puts them into practice. It's a really simple point, isn't it? The difference isn't listening, but obedience. Builders of lives that will survive the storm, travellers of the narrow road, hear Jesus and obey him. Let's take down the second book from the left of the shelf. Travellers on the narrow road become like Jesus. This is the one about the fruit. So verses 14 to 20 are about false and true prophets. And if prophets, if you don't quite get that word, it really means teachers or leaders in the church in this context. And what we're told is that those on the narrow road, the true prophets, bear good fruit. Thorn bushes, as we've heard and sung, don't produce grapes, says Jesus. The only way to get bananas is to plant a banana tree. And in the same way, the only way to show the fruit of becoming like Jesus is by planting the tree of hearing and obeying him, of submitting to his authority. That's what fruit is in Matthew's gospel. It's behavior that pleases God, just in the way that Jesus's behavior pleases God. Now, if my experience is anything to go by, that fruit comes inch by tiny, difficult, painful inch on a journey of light years. Think of a snail trying to make it from one end of this building to the other. But as you travel the narrow road, you will turn back and look along the way you've been, and you will see the places where the fruit grew. That too is guaranteed, that Jesus will make you more and more like himself. So travelers of the narrow road will obey Jesus. They'll grow fruit to make them like Jesus. And then third from the middle picture book, travelers of the narrow road will know Jesus. They'll know Jesus. Or perhaps more accurately, be known by Jesus. It is a tragic picture, this one, actually, isn't it? The person at the gates of heaven saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." I wonder what you will say to Jesus at the gates of his kingdom. It's worth thinking about, because this isn't a metaphor. This isn't a picture of something that won't happen. It's a conversation that every one of us will have eventually in that place with that person. And what's striking here is that the people in this little picture story in the sermon describe the things they have done. Did we not do all this great stuff? Didn't we? Weren't we impressive? Didn't we do great things? And it turns out that in Jesus' reply, what really matters is whether he knows us or not. What's been done isn't the question. Does he know us or not? I'm sure as we've worked through it over the weeks, you've noticed that the Sermon on the Mount sets a standard that we cannot possibly meet. Have you spotted that? Consider, just for an example, consider verse 22 of chapter 5 about murder and anger. I expect that very few listening to me this morning have physically murdered another human being. I hope that's true. But I don't believe for a minute that any of us are innocent of anger, particularly anger in our minds. And yet in chapter 5, Jesus makes those two things equivalent. It is a standard we cannot possibly meet. And I chose that example because, for full disclosure, that it is a struggle for me. In fact, as I started preparing this sermon this week, I found I couldn't progress without apologizing to somebody I'd been unnecessarily, needlessly angry with, an angry reaction I'd had last week. There's an easy mental diagnosis for this problem, by the way. If anger's something that tends to build up in your heart, think about the last time somebody wrote you an email that you disagreed with, or said something to you in passing that you disagreed with. And ask yourselves two questions. Number one, how many times did you replay an argument with them in your head after you read it? How many times did that happen? And number two, in how many of those internal replays did you win with a devastatingly incisive remark or a cutting comeback? I tell you, the arguments that happen in my head are like they were written by Aaron Sorkin. They're like watching The West Wing. I win every single time, even if I've never spoken to the person. Anger is in my head and it's not going away. So even though on the narrow road I must work hard to obey chapter 5, I must put my every effort into doing what Jesus has asked. And even though on the narrow road I will begin to show that fruit, that also is a promise. If you plant the right tree, you'll get the right fruit. It's still that snail travelling along the church, isn't it? I'll arrive at the gates of heaven far from fully Christ-like. But do you know what? At the gates of heaven, that won't be discussed. I don't, like the self-important people in this little picture, need to come to Jesus and say, here's my report card, I did so well. Look at all the stuff I managed in your name. He's not looking for the report card. He's looking for the life submitted to him. He's looking for the person who no longer holds their own crown. Because the good news is that submitting to the authority of Jesus commands also means submitting to the authority of Jesus' cross. It means placing myself under his power to cancel all my sin from my record and his power to adopt and know me as his child. That's what the narrow road is. It is submission to Jesus in all areas, to his commands for my obedience, to his power for fruit to grow in me, and to his forgiveness for when I fail. It is to put my crown at his feet in all those things. The Sermon on the Mount, the narrow road to God's kingdom, does not offer a standard to which we must perform. It offers a king to whom we must bow. My time is almost up. Well, I don't know that actually, because the battery's still gone in the church clock, but I think my time's probably almost up. Two roads, brothers and sisters, a broad, deadly road on which I am the boss, or a narrow, wonderful road on which Jesus is the boss. Which road are you on? Every human being chooses one or the other. You've chosen one or the other. Perhaps you aren't yourself yet a Christian, and you're really welcome. I'd love for you to be able to be in the building, and that's not possible at the moment, but thank you for tuning in. If you'd like to explore those two roads yourself, please do get in touch with us. Have a chat with somebody in the church if you know someone, or get in touch via our website and perhaps ask about our Christianity Explored courses, which will help you do that, stpats.org.uk. If you're a church regular, but you recognise this description of the broad road under your feet, perhaps you talk about being a Christian and you join in activities and you feel inspired by it, but ultimately you would have to say that authority in your life remains yours alone. Maybe today is the day to think about ceding that authority to Jesus. Or perhaps you are a Christian this morning, committed to the narrow road, perhaps recently, perhaps for many, many years. And the Lord is pointing this morning to a bit of your life in which his authority has not yet been allowed. Or maybe today is a good day to repent of that and hand it back to him. Brothers and sisters, this is a hard passage. I think the hardest I've ever been asked to teach. But it is worth listening to, because the narrow road is the more wonderful road to travel. It's too wonderful to be easy. Perhaps you notice that in the strange logic of God in this passage, every stage of the narrow road is Jesus. It is travelled from him, with him, and to him. There Jesus is in verse 13, calling you and me to start a journey through the narrow gate. There he is in verse 24, speaking to us day by day, teaching us to build a life that can weather any storm. And there Jesus is in verse 21, waiting for us at the finish line to welcome us home forever. Amen.